The book of James is very likely one of the oldest books written in the New Testament, written by James, the half-brother of Jesus. He would eventually be the leader in the church in Jerusalem, and he was known as James the Just because of his great devotion to God and his purity of life. We'll see that this morning in a little bit. His teachings are incredibly practical, and as we've seen, a lot of them are taken from the book of Proverbs, also from his older brother Jesus, his older half-brother Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. We'll see that this morning as well. Our next section is a little unique because it is specifically addressed to the brethren. That doesn't mean, ladies, you're off the hook, because you're included in the brethren. And so, chapter 5, verse 7, "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain." He says, therefore. When you see therefore at the beginning of a sentence, you're seeing him, you're seeing the author is drawing a conclusion. What's the therefore there for? Well, he's been talking in the previous chapter about how the wealthy people are abusing the poor, and probably most likely some of them. And so the issue is this: what do you do when people are taking advantage of you? What do you do when you're being abused, when you're being oppressed, when people are being rough with you? He says one of the things we should think about doing is being patient. We need to learn what it means to be patient, and we will, and be patient, because we'll unpack this during the message. And the example that he gives, one of the examples is the farmer. Look at the farmer if you want to learn about patience. He says the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and the latter rain. Early and latter rain. Ancient Israel did not have the aid of modern irrigation techniques. They didn't have sprinklers and all that kind of stuff. Farmers were dependent on the rains for their crops. And in Israel, rain generally falls from October through April. That's the rainy season. And of that, there's actually three parts to the rainy season. And the Old Testament talks about this a lot, and it will use certain Hebrew words to describe these rainy seasons. First, there's what we call the early rains. Those are the ones that fall in October and November, the early rains. The Hebrew word is yoreh. And these rains soften the ground. They make it easier to plow up the ground and to plant seeds. That's the early rain. The winter rains are called geshem, and they fell December through February. And these are the heavy rains. These are the heavier rains. This is what helps the crops to grow the most, is these winter rains. But then there would be a period called the latter rains. The Hebrew word is melkosh. And they fell in March and April. And they actually did something to the crops. They helped the crops, they helped the fruit to ripen in the crops. They helped the grains of wheat and barley to swell, to grow bigger. These are the last rains when summer hits. All during the summer, all the way through October, not a drop of rain. And so that's the latter rains. The farmer doesn't plant his seeds and reap the harvest in a couple of days. I know that probably confuses some of you. You think, I want food, I go to the grocery store and I come home with food. That's not the way it works. It takes time to grow the crops. Most of us in this room are probably not farmers. Some of you might have green thumbs and be gardeners. That's good. You're close. But we don't know. We don't understand this stuff. We don't understand that it takes time. A farmer plants the seeds and has to wait the entire growing season. He has to wait through the early, the winter, and the latter rains before he ever expects to see the fruit of all of his efforts. And there's a lesson here. The lesson is to give God time. Give God time. A farmer knows it's going to take time for his crop to grow, to ripen, to harvest. I want to show you a time-lapse photography of a wheat field in Montana. This takes place over 9 months. Now, some of you are going to say, wait, Pastor Rich. You just showed me a whole field of wheat growing up in 90 seconds, or less than a minute, actually. What do you mean it takes time? Well, that's time-lapse photography for you, so don't... I'm sorry, my jokes are going to fall on deaf ears this morning. I won't even try to be funny. I take that back. In our context, throughout this passage, James is talking about dealing with difficult people. I'll show you this as we get through this. And I know it's hard when a relationship is struggling. I had a mom tell me after the first service, you were talking about me and my kids. I know it's hard when relationships are struggling. We want the magic words to be said and it to all be over. People come into the pastor's office and they want counseling. And I know that most of the time what they want me to say is the magic words, wave my hands, sprinkle water on them, and all the problem goes away. But it doesn't happen that way. Things take time. I'm not saying that there aren't things that you can be doing with difficult relationships. I'm not saying that there aren't changes you should make. And probably, for most of us, we need to change as much as we think the other person needs to change. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be getting counseling, getting help. Not at all. But give God time to work. I think about some of you who are going through grief right now. You've got to give time. Give God time to work. Give Him time to work. You don't know what God's wanting to do. We want it rushed. We want to stick in the microwave 30 seconds and it's done. It's possible that the person you're struggling with is someone in whom God is also at work, trying to influence and change them. Sometimes the patience that you show them is part of the influence they need to see change in their life. And yet I want to just hurry it up. I want everything to be different now. Helen Keller, you know the story of Helen Keller? 100 years ago, more than 100 years ago. She was 19 months old when she became blind and deaf because of an illness. For the next 4 years of her life, she lived, you know, she describes it as living in a black fog, a black mist, not having any idea of what language or communication was even about. Well, we've got a little 2-year-old granddaughter, and oh my gosh, she's like ahead of the curve, and she is talking a mile a minute, and she's got now stringing together, suddenly it's like the last, like 2 weeks or so, she's been stringing together these 20-word sentences, and she just talks. I don't have any clue what she's saying, but it's just amazing. She's, and to see the language blossom in her, Helen Keller knew none of this. Her parents brought in a teacher named Annie Sullivan, who started by spelling words into her hand using sign language, beginning with the word D-O-L-L, doll. And Helen didn't have a clue what Annie was doing. She would just mimic what she was doing, but she didn't know what was going on. The big breakthrough came a month later when Annie was running cool water over Helen's hands and spelling out water. In her autobiography, The Story of My Life, Helen recalls the moment. This is what she says. I stood still, my whole attention fixed upon the motions of her fingers. Suddenly, I felt a misty consciousness as of something forgotten, a thrill of returning thought, and somehow the mystery of language was revealed to me. I knew then that W-A-T-E-R, remember she's deaf, and blind. I knew then that W-A-T-E-R meant the wonderful, cool something that was flowing over my hand. The living word awakened my soul, gave it light, hope set it free. And yet it took Annie Sullivan's patience to keep at it for this to happen. We want to measure things in nanoseconds. And God measures sometimes in months and years. Remember the farmer. He says, verse 8, you also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. You also be patient. I want to bring in some Greek now into this. It's actually been under the text, but I decided I wanted to wait until this verse to talk about it. The word patient, the Greek word is makrothumeo. Two words, macro meaning long, thumeo meaning temper, long-tempered. In other words, it takes a while before you get angry. It takes a while. It means to be patient in bearing the offenses and injuries of others, slow to anger, slow to punish. This word in various forms of the word, if you look at your text, look at your Bible, if you got a real Bible, a paper kind, get a pencil out. I want you to circle some words, because macrothumia is, or thumeo, the noun and the verb, are these words. In verse 7, it was translated, be patient. Also in verse 7, it was translated, waiting patiently. Well, you see, just waiting, that's a different word. Be patient, waiting patiently. In verse 8, it's the word, be patient. In verse 10, it's the word, patience. So this word is woven through the whole thing. What's interesting about this word is that it is uniquely connected to people and relationships. When you look at the some 25 occurrences of this word in the New Testament, all but maybe one or two of them are directly connected with patience with people. It's not just patient in a difficult time, but it's patience with difficult people. And here's my lesson. Patience isn't optional. It's not optional. Sometimes we think that, oh, you know, it's just a character flaw of mine. I'm impatient, you know. I'm Irish. It's the luck of the Irish. I just blow up at this, you know, whatever. No, it's not. This is not about a character flaw. This is not a personality defect we have. Beloved, patience is something God wants to develop in us, all of us. God is patient. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not, this is talking about the second coming. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise to return, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering. Other translations will say patient, is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God is long-suffering. He is patient towards difficult people. Some people think, well, I just want God to finish this and wipe out all those mean old sinners. But you know what? That's not God's heart at all. He's patient because he wants people to come to him and know what real life is all about. That's patience. Love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13:4, New American Standard. Love is patient. Love is kind. So you love each other? Well, the Bible's definition of love is that it's patient. Patience with difficult people. Patience is also a fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. When the Spirit of God is at work in you, he wants to cultivate in you patience with difficult people. And we are commanded to be patient with one another. Ephesians 4:2. New Living Translation. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Be patient towards each other. Remember Helen Keller? We talked about Helen Keller. If you already forgot her, you remember Helen Keller? I want to show you a movie, a clip from the movie that was about her life. Years ago, it was The Miracle Worker. And this is about one of those early moments with Annie Sullivan.
Yes. 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 See.
She gave her a taste of cake.
K. E. You do as my fingers do, never mind what it means. Now.
That's her doll.
Oh. Harold? Think it over. Hell. Imitate now. Understand later. End of the first lesson. Ow! Oh, you little wretch. Nobody's taught you many manners.
Just when you think you have the breakthrough, smack in the face. And remember, it wouldn't be for a whole nother month till the real breakthrough, W-A-T-E-R. Patience sounds a lot easier at church than it does at home, doesn't it? If I say right now, how many of us sign up for patience? I want to sign up. I want to be patient. Go ahead, lift your hand.
No.
I'm going to trick you. No, I'm not going to trick you. Go ahead. We want to be patient, don't we? But it's when you get home. It's when you get with those people. When you go to work. When you run into your neighbor. That's when it's hard. Yet with God's help, we can cultivate it in our lives. He says in verse 8, we should establish our hearts. The Greek word establish is sterizo. We get our word steroids off of it. You know, like pump it up, steroids, kind of make you strong, make you stable. And the lesson here, I want to talk just for a minute about spiritual steroids. Establishing or strengthening is something that we ought to be doing towards one another. It's something that you see the apostles doing in the early church. All through Paul's ministry in the book of Acts, he was going through the and strengthening the churches. After he had spent some time there in Acts 18:23, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples, strengthening them, encouraging them, building them up.
Hey, look, it's the State Farm guy.
Yeah, and he's discount double checking.
Oh, Hans and Franz.
Surprise.
Well, here's another surprise for you. Muscle. Hear me now and believe me later. You pumped up our wallets with a discount double checking, so we want to repay the favor and pump you up.
Sorry, what?
Pull us, you flabby loser!
You'll thank us later.
That's right. Double check your diet.
Yeah. Roll your roll.
Gently down the loser's stream.
That's what I'm talking about.
Doesn't this hurt?
Not with those puny arms.
You don't just lift dumbbells, you drink them. Now, come on.
That's right, feel it.
Hello, muscles.
The whole thing?
Yeah, when you're finished, you can eat this up, too. Congratulations, Adam.
You earned the suit. It's a start.
Yeah, not bad.
Really?
Pump up your savings with a discount double check.
Nice block, Adam.
Get to a better state. State Farm.
We need to learn to pump up our hearts. To strengthen our hearts. We need to strengthen our hearts. Some of it is what we do as we learn the practice, the disciplines of prayer every day, of reading your Bible every day, of hanging out with other believers, pouring into each other's lives, loving on other people. Paul talks in 2 Peter 1:12 about how we are sterizo, about how we are built up. And he does this, he explains it in 2 Peter 1, 5. He says, in view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith. That's like the powder. You pour that big protein powder. Okay, forget the supplements. supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, self-control with patient endurance with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say in verse 12, this is how we strengthen ourselves, how we pump ourselves up. We need to establish our hearts. Why? He says, because the coming of the Lord is at hand. The farmer is able to be patient with his fields and wait all the way until the latter rains come in March and April because he's looking forward to the fruit of his crops. He's looking forward to the fruit. We need to be patient. We're not looking for a crop, a harvest. We're looking for Jesus to come back. And so we need to keep our eyes on him, and rather than how much trouble all these idiots are causing us. Because we're talking about patience with difficult people. We need to keep looking to Jesus. Verse 9. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Do not grumble against one another. The word grumble, Greek word is stenazo, and it's translated to a sigh, or actually most of the time it's translated a groan, like, and again, we're talking about, in context, we're talking about how you get along with difficult people, and you go, and some people are just so dumb that you just go, you let out a big sigh, or maybe you have to do the face palm thing, right? You know, you got to do, oh my gosh, I just can't believe what they've just done. You've got people like that in your life?
Yes. Pull out the bomb, Drebin. If you don't, I'll shoot the dame.
All right, Rocco. All right. I'll do what you say.
Just going to hand him the bomb.
Just don't harm her.
Frank, if you pull out the bomb, you'll kill me anyway. And everyone else in this theater.
Yeah, no dice, Rocco.
Then I'll plug her.
You shoot her and I'll empty this envelope.
Frank, think about it.
All right, you'll be dead.
Then you'll kill yourself and everyone here.
Yeah.
And I'll shoot you, Trevin, if you don't do as I say.
Jane?
I'd be safe. So would everyone else. But you'd be dead.
This is getting a little complicated, Rocco. Let's look at this logically. You're the psychotic. You should have the envelope. I should have the gun.
Frank!
I know what I'm doing.
All right!
Have a hard time putting up with patient with difficult people? Idiots, stupid, can't believe you did that. Don't trust me, I know what I'm doing. Yeah, maybe not. Don't grumble against one another. He says the judge is standing at the door. I want to kind of talk about this phrase in two different ways. First is something that you may not be thinking about, because actually this phrase is connected to the death of James. One of the earliest accounts of James's death, his martyrdom, comes through a fellow named Hegesippus, who lived right after the times of the apostles. So this goes way, way back. This account goes right back to the time of James. And Hegesippus tells us that apparently James was a Nazarite. He never cut his hair, never cut his beard, never used anointing oil or deodorant, and never took a bath. Well, maybe he never did a mikvah. Maybe that's what it's talking about. He was known for his long times of prayer in the temple, and that he would spend so much time on his knees begging mercy and forgiveness for the people that his knees grew calloused. We've talked about this in the past. One of his nicknames was Old Camel Knees because of his time in prayer. And he had a great impact on the Jews in Jerusalem. He led many to faith in Christ. And among many of the things that he told people, he had been telling people about this thing he called the Gate of Jesus. The Gate of Jesus. I believe he's talking about the reference of the way to heaven, that Jesus is the gate. In John 10, he says he's the door. Jesus himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And when the Jewish leaders asked him about this gate of Jesus, or when the people asked him this, James responded that he's trying to say that Jesus was our Savior. He's our Messiah. He's the way. And many people came to faith when James was saying these things. Well, the Jewish leadership got so concerned about these things, what was happening, that he was influencing so many people, and they were concerned that he was getting everybody to follow Jesus, that they said, well, we'll make a deal. We'll let you preach to the people if you would just like tell them to stop following Jesus. And so they led him up to the pinnacle of the temple and asked him to clarify what he meant by the gate of Jesus. And by the way, tell everybody to stop following Jesus. And he answered with a loud voice, why do ye ask me concerning Jesus, the Son of Man? He himself sitteth in heaven at the right hand of the great power and is about to come upon the clouds of heaven. Well, that's not really what they wanted to hear. And so the Jewish leaders realized they had made a big mistake, and so they came up to James and they pushed him off the edge of the pinnacle of and he fell all the way down at the bottom of the temple. But he didn't die. So they went down to where he was and they threw stones at him. Another guy came up with a big old baseball bat and clubbed him to death. All because of this statement. Jesus, he's the gate, he's the way. But I think our passage is talking about more than just Jesus being the Messiah. The verb standing, the judge is standing at the door, is in what we call the perfect tense. What that means is that it was something that was done in the past and the results continue on into the present. In other words, Jesus has been standing at the door. And by the way, he's still there. He's still there. When Stephen was on trial for following Jesus, he said, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And when Stephen said this, the Jews rushed upon him and they stoned him to death. The picture here in James is not just that Jesus is being the door to heaven, but that he's standing there and he's watching. He's at the door. Somebody reminded me first service, by the way, Peter's not the gatekeeper. Jesus is at the door. And you know what? He's got his eye on you. He's standing at the door. Why do you not grumble against one another? Because, beloved, the judge is standing at the door. He's watching. You grumble against one another, and yet these people belong to him. He's standing at the door. And he cares about you. And he knows what grief they've caused you. He knows how hard it is to live with them. He puts up with you. He's right at the door. And you know, it won't be too long before he comes through the door. And we will see him face to face. Verse 10. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. The word suffering, the Greek word means literally to suffer evil. It's going through a really bad time. The word patience is our word macrothumia. That's the same word, this patience with difficult people. If you want a good example of what it's like to go through a difficult thing and to put up with ugly people, look at the prophets. Look at the Old Testament prophets. Elijah had to put up with Ahab and Ahab and Jezebel, who wanted him dead. Isaiah was put to death by his own grandson, King Manasseh. Jeremiah was thrown into a prison in a deep, muddy cistern. They dealt with hard people. Verse 11, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. We count them blessed who endure. We don't think a prophet's anybody special if they quit. You know, he did really good for 10 years and then he quit and he got a job in Las Vegas. That's kind of, I probably wasn't somebody that we would say that was a great prophet, would we? Jonah, the only reason we got his book is because he finally turned around and went to Nineveh and preached like he was supposed to. He says, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord. The perseverance of Job, or some translations say the patience of Job. This is a different Greek word. This is not macrothumia. In verse 11, the word endure and perseverance are forms of the same Greek word, which is hupomone. Hupo meaning under, remain. Mone means to remain under, to endure. This word sometimes translated as patience, but this is just patience in a difficult time, a little more generic, not necessarily patience with difficult people. This is the quality of a person who does not walk away from his faith in even the greatest difficulties, but keeps going. They remain under the difficulty. The perseverance, the endurance of Job. Now, we might think of the endurance of Job, the perseverance, because we think about Job and all the things that he lost. He lost his kids, he lost his wealth, he lost his health. Everything went bad to Job. And we think that that's what he persevered. But think again, because what's the context of our passage? Is difficult what? People. Difficult people. And I tell you, Job was surrounded by them. When his life fell apart, his friends, I put that in quote, showed up. And they spent a lot of time with him, 35 some chapters with him, arguing with him, telling him there must be something wrong with you. It's your fault. Repent. He didn't do anything. That's, I think, the perseverance of Job. He put up with hard people, surrounded by difficult friends. They say you shouldn't kick a man when he's down, but that's what his friends did. Job said, I've had all I can take of your talk. What a bunch of miserable comforters. Patience with people. Verse 11, you've also seen the end intended by the Lord. When you read the book of Job, make sure that you read the book all the way to the end. Don't give up, you know, after this first or second or third chapter. Read it all the way to the end. It's funny because it's a book that makes you very uncomfortable. Very, very uncomfortable. You read the arguments that his friends make about bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. And you go, yay and amen. It's not always true, though, is it? We like to think we have life completely figured out. And if something's bad happening to you, well, what did you do to deserve that? You better think again, friends. It's not that simple. What's the end intended by the Lord? Well, at the end of it all, yes, he had his fortunes, his health, his family restored, but the best is that he grew in his relationship with God through his difficulty. He says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And he learned that God was indeed compassionate and merciful, very compassionate. You may not understand the difficulty you're going through right now. But you got to wait to the end of the chapter. You got to wait to the end of the book. See what God's going to do with it. Verse 12. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Let your yes be yes. It seems like this is a different thing he's throwing out to the brethren. Don't swear. Don't take oaths, but let your yes be yes. What's this all about? The lesson is simply this, being trustworthy. Being trustworthy. The issue is this. The practice of swearing an oath, you do this because you have a hard time, people have a hard time believing you. Unless you get so serious and you say something like, well, I swear I'm telling the truth, or may I be struck by lightning.
Meet Roy Sutton, park ranger. That means life devoted to nature. Bet he didn't see that one coming. That's two. Strike three.
Now, you know, for most of us, we could say, well, may I be struck by lightning if I'm not telling you the truth? And you get away with it, right? Unless your name is Roy Sullivan. But why do people swear an oath? It's because you're having a hard time getting people to believe you. Just like other times, James is quoting his older brother, because Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever more is more than these is from the evil one. My friends, God wants you and I to be men and women who have a reputation for keeping his or her word, telling the truth. Don't be quick to promise things because you're saying to somebody what you think they want to hear, but you have no intention of doing it. Don't promise your kids things. Don't threaten them with things that you aren't really going to go through with. Like, I'm not going to let you eat for a week. Well, you're not going to do that, you know. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Let's stand and pray.